Amen.
We're going to continue our discussion today from Ephesians, and we will be reading scripture verses 7 through 12, or rather 8 to 12, Ephesians chapter 1, 8 to 12. And before we get started, let me open us up in prayer. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the cross, Father. We thank you for the privilege to just be gathered in your holy and glorious name. We pray that as we go through Ephesians, Father God, that you will just impart wisdom and understanding to your word and to us, Father God. May it embolden us, Father, to do your will. May it, Father God, warm us. May we be led by the Spirit, Father, in our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, in everything we say, we think, or do, O Lord. We're just grateful and thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. And before I get started, I want to just say a warm Happy Mother's Day to all the ladies out there. I pray that God will just fill you with his honor at home, at church, and at work, wherever you're at. So again, to all the mothers out there, Happy Mother's Day. So again, we're in Ephesians chapter 1. And I will be reading verses 8 to 10 this morning. At what time can we just read the entire passage related to Christ, which begins in chapter 7 to 12, please? My focus will be just three verses, 8, 9, and 10, but I want to just read the entire passage, the entire narrative that really applies to the blessings we have in Christ. So we'll go from 7 to 12. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. Now, as you recall, we've been studying Ephesians, and in Ephesians we have this long eulogy, a long eulogy that actually begins in verse 3 and goes all the way to verse 14. And in the first four verses, we speak about God's, the Father's, plan of salvation. But then now, as we go to these verses 7 to 12, we move from God the Father to God the Son and the blessings we have in Christ. So this morning, I want to just talk about verses 8 to 10 to see what blessings we have in regards to these three passages. Now, it's easy to just look at passages like these and just fly by them without really taking nothing from these passages. And we do that often, but here in these passages, there's a lot to unpack because, again, this is Paul praising God, giving God a eulogy, speaking very well of God. So in these three passages, he has much to say about 8, 9, and 10. And again, in verse 10 specifically, right there is one of the themes of this eulogy of Paul's. So it's a very important passage. So again, let me start with 8. Can you go back to 8 now? That he lavished us with all wisdom and understanding. So we know this, having read now Ephesians for a while. We know that if we go back to the beginning, we know that God the Father, that he chose us. We know that he adopted us. We know that he accepted us. We know that he redeemed us and that he forgave us. So we know immediately that Paul's already talking about the blessings we have in Christ in the heavenly places. But see, it doesn't end there. Because even those things, having been chosen, having been predestined, having been adopted, having been forgiven and redeemed, that's not enough to Paul. Because the graces of God continues. After that, Paul says, God also lavished us immensely with his grace. But then he goes on and he gives us a couple of little words there in verse 8 where he says, which he lavished on us. And then he adds, in all wisdom and understanding. Well, then you have to think, okay, why would Paul say that? After all these blessings, all of a sudden, and wisdom and understanding too. Because God not only lavished us with grace, much, much grace, but Paul adds these two little words, with wisdom and understanding. With wisdom and understanding. Very important words. You see, if it wasn't for wisdom and understanding, and again, we're talking about God's wisdom and understanding, which he imparted to each one of us who is a believer, a wisdom and understanding from where? From the heavenly places. So why is that so unique? Why is that so special, so wonderful? And it's like this, because without wisdom and understanding, without that, we would be unable to receive God's forgiveness. Well, why is that? Why can't you receive God's forgiveness without wisdom and understanding from above? Because the only way to understand God's truth of salvation, his truth of the gospel, that it comes with power, that it comes with grace, it requires what? Wisdom and understanding to know that. Otherwise, you wouldn't understand the gospel unless God had imparted to you even a bit of wisdom and understanding for you to comprehend. Because if you didn't have wisdom and understanding, well, we would never get it. I heard the gospel for 27 years in my life. I've heard the gospel many times, over and over and over. And at the age of 27, I finally got the gospel. I understood what it meant in my life. It made an impact. Things suddenly changed. Well, what changed? A different kind of understanding. A heavenly wisdom that gave me a new perspective, and I realized what the gospel truly meant. The truth of the gospel. Without wisdom, without understanding, we just can't get it. And when you go to verse 9, Paul begins to talk about something. He begins to talk about, he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will. Well, how do we understand the mysteries of God if we are devoid of wisdom and understanding? If we just don't have it up here and in here, how can we fathom God's blessings, his riches, his mysteries, his scriptures? We can't. We can't unless Paul says, unless you have God's wisdom and understanding, all these things, they'll fly right by you. Right by you. But Paul says, you received wisdom and understanding. It's with wisdom and understanding that we can grasp. We can grasp what the mystery of his will and of his eternal purpose. We need that. We absolutely need that. And Paul says in verse 9, he says, and he has made it known. Now he has made it known. Well, now you should have the wisdom and the understanding to comprehend his mystery. If he has made it known, well, then you should understand it. The only way to do that is by his wisdom and by his understanding, which he gives you enough of, plenty to understand. So we can't just look at these words and just fly by them like if they're nothing. Oh, you know what? The only way to live the Christian life, the way we live the Christian life in a way that honors God, is by his wisdom and by his understanding. That's how we live it. When we go back to the book of Proverbs, because when you see these two little words, you think of someone. You think of someone who was very wise in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, this very wise man, King Solomon, said this thing. He said, wisdom. He says, the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. And get understanding. He says, the beginning of wisdom is to what? Is to get wisdom and to keep getting it. Not human wisdom. He meant God's wisdom. He said, the beginning of wisdom is wisdom. So get it. And in getting all the wisdom you can, get understanding. Can you go to that verse? It's in verse Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Wisdom is supreme. It's no little thing. If we're Christians, we should know that immediately. That it is supreme. It is a supreme thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In other words, that's the rule set. If you want wisdom, well then, keep getting wisdom. Don't get it once. Continue to get it. Continue to build upon it. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. So you get a wisdom, and in all you're getting, you get understanding. Both graces are here. The same thing Paul said, in all wisdom and in all understanding, God revealed the mysteries to you. These are two essential components that were necessary in the Old Testament. They were necessary in the New Testament. They're necessary today if we're going to live good lives that are effective as Christians. Well, without wisdom, without understanding, well, they're not very effective, are they? Not if we're not living. We're not here to live as Christians without any of God's wisdom and any of his understanding. No. That's why they were so supreme. They were. This is coming from King Solomon. When King Solomon was about 20 years old, he had just turned away from being a teenager. He was but a teenager, about 20 years old, and now he's taking over the kingdom. And one day, in his prayers, God asked him, "Ask me what you desire." So here's a 20-year-old young man, just 20 years old, and he asked of God, "Give me an understanding heart, that I may judge all these people, and that I may discern between good and evil." He was only about 20 years old, but that right there, if you want wisdom, we do the same thing Solomon did. Oh, we ask. We ask with humility. We ask because we know what? We don't have it. Solomon was wise enough, even at 20 years old, to know that I'm asking for something I don't have. That's why I'm asking. We too need to ask. James tells us the same thing in chapter 1, verse 5. It says, if anyone needs wisdom, ask. Just ask. They're there. They're in the heavenly places. But if you don't ask and you don't receive and you don't get it, it's because you didn't ask. But it's meant to be for everyone. It's essential for the Christian to be wise, to have a wise heart, an understanding heart, to be discerning, to be knowledgeable, to be prudent. But all those things come from whom? Come from God. Gifts from God, if we only ask. If we only ask. So we know this. When we look at Paul's time, we knew that in Paul's time, wisdom and understanding and knowledge, those were the great pursuits of who? Of the Greek philosophers. As a matter of fact, Paul, when he was in Ephesus, he debated with some of these Greek philosophers about the unknown God. But they were constantly looking for the new thing, for the new knowledge, for the new secret. I mean, Ephesus was filled with mystery religions and mystery cults. They were all over the place. So this word mystery isn't just thrown in here because Paul decided he's going to use it. He understood that he's writing to the Ephesians. And in Ephesus, they were filled. The whole place was rife with mystery religions. And here Paul says, this one mystery of God, the mysteries of God, the truths of God, his doctrines require what? Wisdom and understanding. If we're going to get them, we need to ask as well. We need to ask. And here's the thing. Human wisdom, it's incapable of finding God, of knowing God, of understanding God. You can't do that with human wisdom. Obviously, if humans could know God, understand God, and find God with human wisdom, well, then most everyone would be a Christian. But the point is they don't. Why? Because human wisdom is not enough. It's not enough to know God. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21? For since in the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. For since the wisdom of God, the world, through its wisdom, did not know him. It's impossible. It's impossible for human wisdom to comprehend the things of God. You can't. Not with human wisdom, but with godly wisdom, with divine wisdom. So human wisdom always falls short. But to us, if you're a Christian, we should always know this. To a Christian believer, we should know this, that Christ, he has become our wisdom. He is wisdom incarnate. The Bible says he has become our wisdom. He has become our righteousness. He has become our redemption. He has become our sanctification. He has become all those things because of God. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30? It is because of him, God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us all these things, wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He is our wisdom. Christ is our wisdom. And Christ abides in you and me. And he abided in the Ephesians and in Paul. He is our wisdom. To the world, no. Foolishness. Christ, the gospel, his message, the cross, the blood, the redemption, no. Pure, utter foolishness. Can't comprehend the things of God. Not with human wisdom, with human intellect, no. But Christ to us has become our wisdom. That's why we can comprehend the things of God. Not because we just know, no, because Christ abides and his wisdom abides in us. What we need, understanding, discernment, all these things, he abides. That is the only reason, because of Christ. Because of Christ. So we speak the wisdom of God when we preach Christ and him crucified. We speak of the mystery of God. Can you go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 25 through 28? Now here's Paul. Now again, Paul's writing to the Ephesians from where? From prison. And now here Paul is writing a letter to the Colossians. Where is he? He's still in prison. He says, I have become its servant by the commission of God. God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints, to them that God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. The mystery. It requires some wisdom. It requires some understanding. Otherwise, we don't get it. But we preach the wisdom of the gospel. We preach Christ and him crucified. Before, something hidden in the Old Testament. Now, the time has come. No longer a mystery. No longer a mystery, Paul says. Then something we should preach. Christ and him crucified. So, we know immediately God gives wisdom. And you can go back to the Old Testament. If you go to Exodus chapter 31, verse 3. And here's God again speaking to Moses. I have filled him. Now these are all the men that God has tasked to do what? To build the tabernacle. He says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. All these things, all these abilities, all these graces come from the Father, come from God. He imparts his wisdom, his knowledge, and his understanding. He does these things. Can you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 22, verse 12? May the Lord give you discretion and understanding when he puts in you command over Israel, so that you may keep the law of the Lord your God. May the Lord give you these things. The Lord gives these things. He gives us all these things. Now, can we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 to 20? Here, Paul speaking to the Corinthians. Do not deceive yourselves. If any one of you thinks he is wise by the standards of this age, he should become a fool so that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise are futile. Futile. Human wisdom. Human knowledge. They're not, God calls that just futile. There's nothing in them. They're empty. Nothing. They lead you nowhere. You may think they do, but they don't. They don't. And God says, if you want the right wisdom, even Christ said, he said, become like a little child. Become like a little child. Because when you look at the little child, a little child is totally dependent on who? On his parents. A child is unable to make any decisions. Anytime he or she is confronted with any kind of trouble or danger, he immediately does what? Defaults to mom and dad, to his parents. Doesn't know any better. even a child understands he or she is a dependent. Dependent who? On mom and dad, the parents. And Christ says, you become like a little child. Understand that we too are somewhat dependent upon God. Absolutely dependent, just like a little child. But see, we don't want to be dependent. We want to be independent and do our own thing. But not when it comes to being a Christian. No. We're very much what? Dependent upon God. And again, when you go to Proverbs, Solomon told us the same thing. He says, don't lean on your own understanding. Do not do that. But that's what we do. We lean on our own wisdom, our own understanding, our own discretion. We lean on everything that is of the flesh. And Paul says, don't do that. Or rather, King Solomon said, don't do that. Lean not on your own understanding, but trust in the Lord in all your ways. Acknowledge him, and he will lead you. But see, it requires a little bit of what? Of humility. Humility to do that. Not to trust in you, but to trust in him. Humility. And here's the thing. We have a new nature. We know this. If we're Christians, we know we have new natures. We have a new life. And we have what? A new mind. But sometimes we forget the mind part. We have a new life. We have a new nature. But we have a new mind. A new mindset. A new mind. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16? For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. A new life, a new nature with a new mind. Here's the point. You don't have just any old mind. You have the mind of God. You have the mind of Christ. If you have a new nature and if you're a Christian, you don't have any other mind. No other mind came with this new nature. The only thing that came with new nature was the mind of Christ. Not a second mind or a third mind or a fourth mind. No, just one mind, his mind. So Christ lives in you and Christ thinks in you. It's not you thinking or anyone else thinking. It's only his life. It's only his mindset. He lives and he thinks and he does all this through you. His wisdom. So when we think, well, he has become our wisdom. Well, how has he become my wisdom? Because I have his mind. And if he has become my wisdom and my sanctification and my righteousness and my redemption and all those things, I know that he is in me. And because he is in me, all of him is in me. His whole nature is in me. Mind included. Intellect included. Wisdom included. Understanding, discernment, everything included. Christ didn't give us a new nature and exclude parts of himself. Was it not this or not this or not this? No, we've got a new nature, his nature. And his mind was very much a part of that imputation. Very much. And how does all this begin? How does all this life begin? So we know this because we studied this back in Galatians. To walk with the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit. Because if there's none of that, because we know this, all these gifts are worked in us and through us. Through whom? Through the Spirit. Wisdom, knowledge, discernment, all these graces. We are lavished by all these things. By whom? By the Spirit. If we're walking by the Spirit and if we're being led by the Spirit, all these things are being what? Imputed unto us. If we're walking with him, and the only way to walk the life of faith is if we're busy taking God's word into our lives. The only way we become more wise, because King Solomon said, don't only get wisdom, keep getting wisdom. The only way to grow in wisdom continually, day after day after day, is to be in God's word day after day after day. But see, that's where it gets that's where the rub meets the road, because we don't want to do that. Day after day after day. But that's the only way. It's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy being a disciple. It's not easy denying self and coming after Christ every single day. But it takes determination if you want to grow in the graces of God. It takes determination. It takes conviction. It takes a desire. Even David said, I long for the Lord, even as a deer pants for water, just panting, thirsty, completely dried up, because I want water. And that's how much David desired the Lord, that he was so thirsty for God, even like that deer who pants for water in the brooks, panting, heart just beating because it needs Christ, it needs God. He said, just like that, we're not meant to be any different than King David. That same thirst, that same hunger, that same desire, day after day. And Paul here, he is a man very much like David, someone who desired what? Christ more than anything else. More than anything else. If you go back to Proverbs, in Proverbs it says this too. It says, the fear of the Lord, the fear of the Lord is what? Is the beginning of knowledge. If you fear God, that is a very, very beginning of knowledge. It's a beginning that you don't leave behind. It's a beginning that goes with you for the rest of your Christian life. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then when you look at the life of Paul, Paul says, my determination is to know nothing else but to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified. To know Christ and to know Him intimately. That is my desire, to have a knowledge. To having knowledge, the fear of the Lord, the beginning of knowledge. And Paul says, I want that. And the only way to get that for us in the New Testament and now is to do what? Is to know Christ. Why? Because He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification. He is all those things to us if we just gain the knowledge, more knowledge. So in the Old Testament, we're encouraged to keep getting, just getting and continue getting. And Paul has the same attitude, to just get more and more and more of Christ in his life. That's how we grow. That's the only way we can grow, if we just keep getting more and more and more. But if we put nothing of Christ in our lives, there's no growth in that. There's no growth. You'll be a baby Christian for 10, 20, 30, 40 years because you never grow, because you never took any of Christ in. And how sad is that? To spend your entire Christian life being a baby because you decided, I'm never going to take in Christ. Who wants that? So Christ lives in you, and understand this, He thinks in you, not your thoughts, His thoughts. That's how we live, thinking like Christ thinks, because He's doing the thinking for you if you allow Him. How do you allow Him? Again, by walking with the Spirit. There's no other way. You can't do it with human willpower, with a human will set, with your human resources. You can't. That's why Christ sent the Spirit to dwell in you. That's why he was given to you. So, but we're not only given wisdom, because when you read the scripture there in verse 8, it says, in all wisdom and understanding. So He gives you some understanding. So if you have neither or, you have neither wisdom nor understanding, ask. Ask. Can you go to Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3? Colossians 3, verses 1 to 3. Okay, here's how we get the graces, the blessings of God. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. We know that we have been raised with Christ. We identify with Christ through what? Through His resurrection. This new life we have, this new nature, it is the resurrection life. So when we understand that we have the resurrection life, we understand that we were raised with Christ, and because we were raised with Christ, we can set our hearts on the things above, where He is. Where He is, because we're seated in the heavenly places with Christ and in Christ. We identify with Him. So since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. Your mind. Where is your mind? Because you were given a new mind, not to be earthly and sensual and all that, but a mind to be what? Heavenly and spiritual. Being above where Christ is, seeking the things of God. That's what we're called to be. Spiritual beings in the heavenly places. That's what we're called to do. And these treasures, Only available what in Christ? Can you go to Colossians chapter 2, verse 3? In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In whom? In Christ. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And where is Christ? Seated in the heavenly places. And where should we go? Above, to the heavenly places, to obtain what? Wisdom and knowledge and all the graces we can get. And how do we go there? Through prayer, through studying the scriptures, through walking with the Spirit. That's the only way. There's no other way. Through God's word, through meditating on the word, through walking with the Spirit. There's no other way to get all these benefits. And they're yours. They're mine. If we bother getting them. Then it says this in verse in Ephesians 9. Paul moves on after he talks about the wisdom and the understanding, because without wisdom and the understanding, it's kind of hard to move on to verse 9. But he says in verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will. A mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. Now Paul says that God revealed it. He says the mystery of God's will, it's been revealed. It is a done deal. It is a fact. It's revealed. Nothing else to reveal, because he's done the revealing. The gracious plan of salvation. It was a mystery. It was a mystery because it was dark. It was darkly shadowed in the Old Testament. Oh, there was types and shadows and all these things, but they're just that, a foreshadowing of the real thing to come, a mystery concealed in the Old Testament. And Paul says, now that the time has come, he says, this mystery has been fulfilled. We should know that. But it takes some wisdom and understanding to know that. It's been revealed. Not hidden, like in the past. No. God's gracious plan was revealed under the law. And here's the thing, to some, it's still revealed, especially to unbelievers. Can you go to Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26? Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. Okay? In times past, in the old ages, it was concealed. It was hidden. But Paul says, not anymore. Now that Christ has come, now that the gospel of grace is here, it's no longer concealed. It's no longer a mystery. It should not be a mystery to us. But this mystery is the same mystery that we unveil to people who are still veiled, that still can't see it, that still can't hear it nor understand it, nor do they want to. But Paul says, to us, it's no longer a mystery. Because it's no longer a mystery, well, then we proclaim it. We proclaim it. Here's the thing. A mystery was important because, again, mystery religions, mystery cults. But Paul uses this word mystery throughout his epistles. He uses the word mystery. Jesus Christ, in his ministry, he also used the word mysteries. He called it mysteries. He would go around and he would preach to the Jews in parables. He would preach them in parables. And then afterwards, his disciples would come to Jesus and ask him, Lord, why are you speaking to the people in parables? And Jesus would look at his disciples and say, to them, or rather to you, my disciples, it has been known for you to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He called them that. He says, to you, to me, to everyone, it has been made known for us to understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. You see, they shouldn't be mysteries to us anymore. And Christ says this to his disciples, it has been known to you. You should understand these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. I have made it known to you. We should know. And then Jesus still continues, and he says, but to them, to the others, it has not been made known. To some, it is made known. But to others, it has not been made known. To some, it's still a mystery. But to you, it should no longer be a mystery. The things of God, his truths, his gospel, his doctrines, his theologies, all these things should not be mysteries to us. We should know them. And I already told you how to know them, but we should know them. Jesus says, to them have been made known to you, but not to these, to those outside. I said, to them, it has not been made known. They don't know. They don't know. So he taught them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven and truths, using parables. Some got it, but some did not. See, here's the thing about religions and cults. Religions and cults, even back then in Old Testament times, in New Testament times, even today, mystery cults, because we have them today. We had a member in this church who was a member of a cult. I know that. It boggled my mind, but he was a member of this church, and he would come every Sunday. But then he was an active member of a cult that taught something very different to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in his cult, like in many, many cults, there's secrets. There's secrets. There's stages. You become an initiate to this cult, and then you go to different levels. And the higher you go in the cult, they introduce you into more secrets. The higher you are, the more secrets you know. Secret after secret after secret. But that's what they are. They're mysteries, they're secrets, only for a select group of people. That was what he was involved in too. A cult that was involved in secrecy. Secret after secret after secret. Depending on how long you were in and how active you were, if you were very loyal, very faithful to this cult, very dedicated, they would give you more secrecy. But you would have to do what? Take pledges. And sometimes these pledges, they might cost you your life. They were serious pledges. You reveal their secrets, and yeah, you could die. That's how secrecy they were. But here's the thing with the mysteries of Christ. All these mysteries, Jesus says, they're no longer mysteries. My mysteries, Jesus says, are not to be kept secret. He said, my mysteries, my secrets are now to be proclaimed, to be preached, to be spread, to be broadcasted, to be heralded, to be communicated to the masses. Christianity is not about secret keeping. It is not about that. It's about taking these mysteries that were mysteries, now they're no longer mysteries, and now you share them with the people. You share him everything about Christ, the gospel, salvation, redemption, justification, everything to be shared not only within the community, but to be taken outside the community. Nothing about Christianity was meant to be hidden anymore. Not to be hidden. This is not a cult. It is a relationship. And God wants a relationship with men. And the only way to do that is to go out there and take the message to mankind, to humanity, to men and women. But this is not a cult. No. Paul says, our ministry, our mysteries, the gospel, that is what we preach. Christ and him crucified. The gospel of salvation. God's eternal plan of salvation. I said, nothing here, nothing in the Bible is meant to be a secret. It's meant to be preached. The full gospel, all the gospel, everything of Christ, to be preached. Why? Because we need all of Christ. Not some of Christ, we need all of him. Everything. And that's what we get when we become Christians. All of him. Everything. So Christians, in a sense, you might say, we're part of a privileged group. We are, when you think about it. We are part of a privileged group. Not because we did anything, but because Christ did everything. He did it all. He paid the price. That's what we don't boast. We're not here because we're that special. We're here because he is that special. That's why we're here. So through wisdom and through understanding, he unveiled his mysteries. We need that. He gave it to us because that is exactly how he conveyed his ministry to us, through wisdom and through understanding. So when you read little verses like that, you know that we need to understand what Paul is saying. Very important. The disciples, when they heard Jesus, they were mystified too. They had no idea what they were saying or what he was saying. But Jesus did what? He gave them understanding. Because he knew you don't understand. It was Christ who gave him understanding. Who gives understanding? Who gives wisdom? Who gives discretion? Who gives knowledge? Well, if you go to Solomon, yes, Solomon, he will tell you, well, Yahweh does all those things. Well, who does them today? Christ does them. Through whom? Through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of what? The Spirit of wisdom. If you go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, it tells you right there that Christ would have what? The Spirit of wisdom. He has it all. So then comes the big one here. Here comes the big one, because from verse 9, and here's the thing about 9, verse 9. He says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intent. This is God the Father. So he says, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his kind intention. Can you go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9? And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure. Not because of our pleasure, but it was God's good pleasure. It pleasured God. It pleasured him to make this revelation known to us. Gave him great pleasure. Much of what God does is not because he wants us to be pleasured, but he does it because of his good pleasure. Because he wants to. You go to Luke, because we see some of this in Luke. Chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Pleasure, favor. It gives God pleasure. Giving God, sending Christ to earth, announcing his birth, sending the angels to proclaim it. God here, it pleasured him. He gave men favor. And it pleasured him to give man a favor. Not anyone's favor, his favor. This is all what? For the pleasure of God. Because if not for the pleasure of God, none of us would be Christians. Not a single one of us. But because he gave us favor. We didn't merit favor. We didn't merit any grace. We don't deserve none of it. But he gave us what? His favor. His favor, it rests on you and it rests on me. And it gives him great pleasure. Great pleasure to do that. Great. You know, Paul speaks about a couple of things in the beginning of Ephesians. He talks about peace. Peace and grace. Two graces that we absolutely need if we're going to live as Christians. Every single day, I need peace. Why? Because I'm not at peace with the world. I'm not even at peace within me sometimes. I'm a mess on the inside. What do I need? God's peace. God's grace. For me to be at peace with myself, for me to be at peace with others, I absolutely need peace and grace. Here's the thing about the peace God gives us, because in the Greek sense of peace, when you look at the word peace in the Greek sense, it doesn't mean, okay, you have two factions are at war, and now they're no longer at war because there's peace. That's usually how people think about peace. But in the Greek sense, that's not how peace is conveyed. In the Greek sense, peace means this. It means that between two parties, there was a great divide. And now that divide, that division has been removed. And these two parties don't stay apart. These two parties now unite. They become a union. They become intimate. That is the meaning of peace in the Greek. Two people, two parties are at odds against each other, but because of peace, they're no longer at odds against each other. Now they come together. And there is togetherness, there is unity, there is union, there is what? There's reconciliation between God and man. That's what we need every single day. And sometimes, you know what it takes to understand that? It takes wisdom and understanding to know that you need peace and you need grace. You need that every single day. Every single day. So what God purposed in himself was for his good pleasure. For his good pleasure. So the gospel today, even today, it remains what? It remains a stumbling block. It remains a stumbling block and foolishness to whom? To modern man. It was a stumbling block to the Jews, and it was pure, utter foolishness to the Greeks. And now in 2020, it remains a stumbling block to modern man. They still don't really care for it. There's nothing palatable about the gospel. Nothing reasonable. It's an ignorant thing. Still, no different than what the Greeks thought or what the Jews thought in the times of Christ, in the times of Paul. Pure, utter foolishness. Can we go to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 2, verse 14. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Again, you see those words right there? He cannot understand, because to them, understanding and wisdom has not been given by God. But when understanding is given to them, then this gospel, it's no longer foolish. They understand that it is the power of God unto salvation. But that requires some understanding from God, some wisdom from God, that this is not a foolish thing, that this has the power to save. Nothing else does. Nothing in this world has any power to save a man or a woman except the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here, they are foolish. They can't understand, because these things are spiritually discerned. By whom? By the Holy Spirit. He gives us discernment and understanding and wisdom to comprehend the things of God. He gives us all these things, all these graces, all these graces. And we come now to verse 10, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, because here's the big mystery that Paul is trying to convey about God. The mystery that gives him great pleasure, because Paul is saying it gives God great pleasure to share this mystery with you. Yes, we know the mystery of the gospel, but Paul says, here's another mystery. He says, this is fantastic. This is wonderful and glorious for you to understand the mystery of God that he has what? That he has revealed. He hasn't kept a secret for us Christians. He says he's revealed it. And it's right here in verse 10. It says, to be put into effect when the times we will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Okay, well, what does that mean? Because if you just read the verse, it's one of those verses that you read it and you just keep on going. Okay, got it. Next verse. But when you read it and you kind of study it and you ponder it and you meditate upon him and you do some research and you understand what it truly means that Paul was saying, we find ourselves right here. You find yourself looking as if you were looking with God in the heavenly places, looking down. You're looking at what? You're looking at the completion of all redemptive history. The completion of time. Everything, Paul says. You're looking at the very end when all things have been brought into unity in Christ. Everything. Every single thing. All that God has planned and all that he has purposed, everything has reached its full objective, its final consummation. Everything is done. Paul says, and it's done in heaven and on earth in one person, in Jesus Christ. In him, all things are finalized. The end of it all. The end of it all. That's what this verse means. And if we don't take the time to ponder it, we miss the glory, the grandness of this one verse. Here, right here. When you look at this verse and you study, you see, well, what does it say? It says, this is the summation of everything. Well, the summation of what? Okay, salvation. Salvation is summed up in Christ in the end. It's done. It's accomplished. It's finished. It says, Old Testament law and prophecies and promises and blessings in the Old Testament and the New Testament are summed up in Christ. They're done in the end. Everything fulfilled. Rule over angelic beings. Done, fulfilled, accomplished. When you go creation is completely summed up. It's done. It's finished, everything. And he goes to judgment. Judgment has been done. It's completed, summed up in one person, Christ. The eternal glory, our eternal glory, summed up, completed. Everything in heaven, everything in earth, it's done. It's been completed in one person, Christ Jesus. Everything. Everything brought to a final conclusion. When you look at the verse and it says right here, it says, things in the heavens and things in the earth. Okay, well, what happened in heaven and on earth? Okay, the very first verses of the Bible in Genesis, the opening verse, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Created everything in the heavens, everything in the earth, everything he has created the way he meant it to be. All that is summed up in Christ. In heaven, there was rebellion. Rebellion between who? Rebellion with the angelic angels. Angelic angels that went rogue and they rebelled against God. And there was disharmony in the heavenly places. And then that same disharmony came into the Garden of Eden. It came to earth. It came from heaven down to earth. And in earth, now we see what? We see disharmony. We see rebellion between who? Between God and man. When Adam rebelled as well. And then Adam, he's kicked out of the garden. He's now outside the garden. He's outside of God, where he was meant to be. And now we see Cain kill his brother Abel. So now there's rebellion even between man and man. And when you go to Romans, it says that even the whole world groans in agony because of sin. And he says, it's not only the whole world pauses. He says, even our own natures, our own lives, our own hearts are groaning as well. Because we're all looking forward, what? To this one thing, to this one verse, when Christ sums everything up finally at the end. He brings everything to order. Everything in heaven that was messed up. Everything on earth that was messed up. Everything in us that was messed up. Everything. He brings it to completion. It's done. Everything. So here we get a little view from heaven itself. As if we sat right there with Christ and he showed us everything. He says, see, everything is accomplished. Everything is done. There's nothing left. This is the end of time. This is the beginning of eternity now. But here we get this mystery. Paul says, this is the mystery that you need to see. That you need to proclaim that there will come a time when all this will be put behind us and they will all be gathered up. It would all be united. It would all be completed, what? In one person, in Jesus Christ. In him only, no one else but Christ. So when you look at the world right now, and our world is an utter mess. And no political party is going to do anything about it because they can't. They are powerless to bring order out of chaos. They don't have the wisdom, the understanding, the knowledge, the power, the authority. They have none of that. Whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, it doesn't matter. They can do nothing. Because when you look at this verse, it says one person and one person only will bring it all to completion. At the very end, it's only going to be one man, Jesus Christ, and him crucified, and that's it. No one else can do that, only Christ. And here in this one verse, he brings it all together. The conclusion of all things. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 22 to 28. Here we go. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ, the first fruits, then when he comes, those will belong to him. Then the end. Okay, this is the consummation here. The end, the finalization, the grand finale. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him so that God may be all in all. To the praise and the glory of God the Father. So when Christ brings everything together under him and he finalizes everything and all the work has been completed, only when all has been consummated, every single little thing brought to an end, Only at that point does God, does Christ take everything and all authority and he gives it back to the Father. And the Father is now supreme. But we know this, that when Christ ascended, when Christ went up to heaven, we know this, that God the Father gave Jesus the right hand of power, the greatest honor. At that point, it was as if God the Father said to Christ, you make all things together. You, my son, bring all things into completion. Why? Because Christ has the right hand of power seated on the right hand of God. But once Christ brings everything into finality, it's almost as if Christ gets up and he gives the throne back to God the Father, because that's where God the Father belongs, on the throne. And the Son gives the Father that honor, that privilege. But only when? Only until we see these things in verse 10 come to completion. Only then. And once it happens, then Christ will hand over everything. So we can't miss what Paul says or what he means in verse 10. But you see, understanding verses like 10, how do you understand that? Only one way, wisdom and understanding and delving into God's word and pondering and studying and asking for light. God, more light. It's like the man, the Christian, who debated another man who was an atheist 200 years ago. And as the atheist would challenge the Christian would go back and hear the arguments, and he would write and write and write. And then he would give his argument. And then the Christian would go back and write and write and write. And this went on and on and on. And finally, this Christian, who was a pastor, had an apprentice. And his apprentice asked him, can I see the notes that you were writing? Because every time you would get up to talk, you would give your presentation. And it was wonderful. But then you would come back and you would write and write and write. He says, what were you writing? Because I want to know what you were writing. And the pastor just gave him the tablet. He says, here's a tablet of what I was writing. The same words over and over and over. All he was asking God the Father is, more light, more light, more light, more light. To understand the arguments of his opponent and for God to give him light on how to answer, on how to respond. More light, more wisdom, more understanding, more knowledge, more discernment, more light. Every day we need more and more and more light. Doesn't come a time when you don't need more light. We were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Well, then get more light. Let's do what Solomon said. Get wisdom, and then get more wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Get more light in you, the light of Christ. Amen. And God bless us. Let me pray in closing prayer. Father, we just thank you for this day, O Lord. We pray that as we begin to leave, O Lord, that